Hey everyone, welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are blown away by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time, and it is our joy and privilege to provide these messages to you every week. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you have been one of the individuals who have been impacted, we want to ask you to become an investor in what God is doing here at ACC. You can participate in our church by going to auburncommunitychurch.com and clicking Give for all of our giving options. Thank you for partnering with us to continue to build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
So we've been in a conversation over the last month called the new normal. And a new normal in someone's life is a current state after a dramatic change. So you go through a new normal when you move to a new city, when you head into a new job, when you go into a new relationship. And it's kind of that state of adjustment into something that should be normal, but it's not normal yet because it's so new to you. And there is a new normal that comes with being a believer that many of you weren't expecting when you started following Jesus, and it's called desperation for God. Essentially, what happens when you start walking with Jesus is you cross over from self-sufficiency to total dependency. And that's the new normal. The new normal is a daily switch from self-sufficiency to total dependency. What we're learning how to do in this series is not run off into our day every day, doing life ourselves, taking things in our own strength and trying to do everything we know how to do to face the day and face our lives. What we're learning how to do is step into this thing called submission. And submission is a difficult thing to give up with your life. But once you're in that place of total dependency on God, there's a peace that comes over knowing he's in control and you're not. So we've had a conversation called Flip the Switch. We did Crossing Over. Last week we did Free Falling, named a sermon after a Tom Petty song. Come on, somebody. But then we started talking about John Mayer. And I don't know, last week, if you weren't at church last week, wow. It was crazy what God was doing in this place. And I feel like a part of it happened because of John Mayer. I don't know why. And so I was working on this sermon this week, and I was like, man, I love the idea of doing another title after a John Mayer song. So this week's sermon is called New Deep. New Deep. And many of you don't know that song because you haven't been listening to John Mayer as long as I have. You'll hear it today. And somebody actually came up to me this week. They're like, you need to name every sermon after a John Mayer song because, one, God was moving through that, and they're so relevant. Like, you could do a dating talk called Slow Dancing in a Burning Room. You could do a talk on faith, like how you and Courtney moved from Georgia to Alabama, call it Why Georgia Why. You could do all these different titles. I was like, we'll save that for another time in another year. But I like this title, The New Deep, because I want to talk about going to the deep end of Christianity today and going to the depths with God. Speaking of the deep end, did anybody in here grow up going to a neighborhood pool? That was like a part of your childhood. The neighborhood pool experience helped build you up into the person you are today. I was definitely one of those people growing up. Neighborhood pool was a big deal to me. And that's why this week I got so excited, because Courtney and I recently moved into a relatively new neighborhood. And so there's all this construction going on all the time. And we go for a walk with Aniston and have some great conversations. But we were walking this week and we noticed that there was like this weird construction going on. It wasn't a house. And we looked closer, we're like, oh my gosh, they are putting our pool in. And to a normal person, that wouldn't matter all that much. But to me, I was just so happy that she's gonna get to grow up with a neighborhood pool a part of her life. And it's like close to our house to where we can walk to it, but not like, you don't want to be too close to the neighborhood pool because then people park at your house. It's always loud. But then you want to be close enough to where you could walk and come back. So I was like, man, this pool is perfect. And I'm like looking at it, and they already like dug out the dimensions of it. And I'm like looking, I'm like, okay, yeah, that's a good spot. Okay, this is all good. But I noticed something about this pool. I got so mad because I kept walking around it, and I was like, man, everything is great. But one of the things I got so frustrated about, and apparently this is a thing now with new pools, there was no deep end. There was no deep area of the pool where it's like 10 feet where you can dive in and play all of the games that some of us grew up playing. Because the deep end is like where life happens at the pool. Like, without the deep end, I wouldn't be a pastor. And some of you know this. Some of you don't really know because you grew up with a pool at your house and we hate you. But we went to the neighborhood pool and we went to the 10-foot area and you played games that defined your life. Games like Star. Games like Sharks and Minnows. Come on, somebody. Talk to me about some categories. Talk to me about some deep end games. This is my childhood. This is how I grew up. And I'm like, Aniston is not going to have that because this pool only goes to 5 feet because they don't want to raise our HOA because they don't want to pay for a lifeguard. And I'm getting upset. I'm getting mad. I'm like, okay, I don't mind the lack of a fee, but we need a deep end in the pool. And I'm frustrated. I'm thinking about this talk. And I'm like, man, I really want us to go deeper in our relationships with God. I want us to head into the deep end of Christianity, the area where you can't feel your feet, where you are a little bit uncertain, where you're, you know, desperate, not really knowing how it's all going to work out, and walking with Jesus in daily desperation and dependency. But in order to go to the deep end of your faith, you have to be willing to give up your own security. And you have to be willing sometimes to go to places that are uncomfortable, sometimes to places that are dark, sometimes to circumstances where you don't always know how it's going to work out. And I hear Christians all the time talking about, I just want to go deeper. I want to know deeper stuff about God. Like, I left that church because he wasn't deep enough. What they're really saying when they say that, some of you are like, that's why I came to this church. Great, we're glad you're here. I hope this is deep enough for you. But what we're essentially saying when we say, oh, I need something deeper, I need more depth, is we're saying that we want a more complicated knowledge of God. That's really what we're saying. We want to know deep, like, theological truths. We want to know more facts about God. We want to know more about God, some kind of statement, some kind of truth that we didn't know before. But I'm here to tell you that I believe the new deep of Christianity is not knowing more facts about God, but knowing more about our Heavenly Father God in a relationship. See, because you can know a crazy amount of facts about God and be so far from the heart of the Father. And I want to show you the new deep of Christianity through a story in the Bible about a neighborhood pool. We are going to be in, it's in the Bible, I'm telling you, Bible's relevant. John chapter 5, verse 1, if you have your Bible, we're in John chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to go to a neighborhood pool. John is the fourth gospel on the back side of your Bible, written by one of Jesus' disciples himself. And this story that we get reveals the depth of knowing who Jesus is in the deep end of Christianity, but it also addresses the problem with pursuing knowledge ahead of pursuing a relationship with God. I want to show you John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. We'll read the scene and then I'll explain some of it. It says this, John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. So this isn't any normal pool that we're talking about. Jesus is doing a normal thing and going to a Jewish festival in Jerusalem, and on his way, he comes across this pool where all of these disabled people are gathered around the pool for a specific reason. And we get that reason in verse 4, but most of you, and I love that so many of you carry your physical Bible to church. I love that that's a normal thing here. I love hearing the pages turn. It reminds me of the Baptist church I grew up in. You know, when I was little, I would sit in the Baptist church, and my mom, who's here, she knows this, I would hear all the pages turning. I would be like, it's raining? It was sunny outside. What? And so I love that you bring your Bibles on Sunday. If you look down at your Bible, verse 4 is probably empty. And it probably has a footnote attached to it and an explanation at the bottom. And you need to read verse 4 to really know why these disabled people are gathered around the pool. So I'm going to read that verse. And your version might include it. Your version might just put a footnote and not even have the full verse at the bottom. But I'm going to read you what that verse does say and explain to you why it got added. It says this, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. So that's not included in your Bible because, one, it wasn't in the original manuscript that John wrote, but also because there's a discussion and disagreement about whether or not this was kind of a mystical thing that God wasn't a part of, or whether or not this really was an angel of the Lord and the people are actually believing God for a miracle. There's not really a landing spot for scholars on which one. So the verse is included in the footnote, but not in the story. So it kind of lets you recognize, okay, this may or may not be an act of God. Either way, it's not relevant to the story. Either way, the story is what it is because there are blind people. There are people who can't walk. There are disabled people gathered around this pool believing that if the water gets stirred to a certain level, the first one in gets healed. Anybody remember Adult Swim at your neighborhood pool. You remember this? Remember Adult Swim? It's like the worst moment of your life where the lifeguard blows her whistle, Adult Swim. You're like, man, I just want to keep swimming. But my mom always had fruit snacks and Capri Sun, so I'm not that upset about it. But then there's this moment where the lifeguard comes back from his or her smoke break, and then they blow the whistle, and all of a sudden, everybody at the exact same time, all the kids jump back in the pool. That's what I imagine this looking like, that it's a competition to get healing from God. That's why we also believe that it probably wasn't the Spirit of God who was doing this, because it doesn't really make sense with how God's grace works. But either way, they actually believe that the first one in gets healed. And we're going to meet a man who had been there for a long time in the very next verse and watch what happens in his story. John chapter 5, verse 5 says this: "One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' At once this man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked." We got a man for 38 years, been hanging out by this pool, and Jesus shows up and says, "Do you want to get well?" Seems like an obvious question. However, the man who apparently wants to get well won't answer the question. All he really has for Jesus are excuses for why he is in the condition that he is. "Nobody helped me, and nobody did this, and nobody did that." Just goes to show you that while you're making excuses, sometimes the thing you really want is right in front of you. "Nobody talked to me on my way into church. I couldn't find a parking spot." Anybody? Amen. "Man, I just don't know about this." No, sometimes you're inches away from your miracle without even knowing it. Jesus doesn't even carry on this conversation. He just heals him, just gives it to him right there without even having a discussion about faith, without even moving forward. He's like, "Sure, you can have it. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And there's so many implications I could go into about what I just said, and so many sermons that could be preached on those verses. But what I really, really want to hit on is what happens next. Because look up here. What happens next is weird. This is extremely strange. You'd think a man couldn't walk for 38 years, healed by a pool. We're about to have a party, right? Watch what happens next. This is John chapter 5, verse 9. "The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.'" You should react like that. The alternative title for this message is called "Missing the Point." Listen. I want everybody in here to see this, because people who know the Bible really well are cracking up like, "Oh my gosh, that's crazy." There was a section of Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were way more passionate about knowing truth about God than they were about knowing the heart of God. And they are the experts on a relationship with God, apparently. And when they come across a man who hasn't walked for 38 years, they see him walking, and it's the Sabbath, and he's carrying his mat. And there were all kind of rules and restrictions about what work you could do and couldn't do on the Sabbath. Their response when they see the miraculous power of God is, "Hey, so happy that you're walking. You're carrying your mat, and we got rules to follow, and you really need to put that mat down." These are the most spiritual people in the world at the time, apparently. Just goes to show you that you can know a lot of facts about who God is and have a depth of knowledge about God, but have no depth at all in your own personal relationship with God. Going to the deep end of following Jesus isn't about memorizing facts and having all the knowledge, because I know some of you feel out of place here. Miles always says, "If you grew up in church," well, I didn't. I'm here at the hotel, and this is my first church experience, and I don't know all these stories, and I don't know all this. Listen, you're not disqualified from knowing God personally and intimately in this place. And may we, especially in the Bible Belt, may we never become a church that is more passionate about compliance to rules and restrictions than we are passionate about seeing the miraculous resurrection power of Jesus on display. Let's never become more, oh, that tattoo's in a weird spot for me. Or, oh, that piercing is, oh, you guys wear hats. Or, oh, you're still wearing jeans. Oh, you're still, no, we cannot major on the minors. We cannot make a big deal out of things when God is over here displaying his power and we're missing the point because we're worried about who's following this and who's doing that at what level. And you know, this gives God a bad rap. He gave them the Sabbath as a gift to them, gave them a restriction as a gift. Here's the Sabbath. Yeah, you can rest one day. You don't got to work every day. How awesome is that? And how quick can we as people turn the rules and restrictions that God gave us for our freedom into our own bondage? And they've taken something that God intended to be a good thing for them, and they've turned it into something that has restricted them and twisted their minds about who God is. And they're persecuting a man who just got healed because he's carrying the mat he used to walk on. It's the Sabbath, bro. We don't do that on the Sabbath. Be careful. You're like, man, they really missed the point. We can do the same thing. We have the capacity to do the exact same thing. When deep Christianity for us is all about theological knowledge instead of personal intimacy with God, you are in danger of becoming a Pharisee. Big danger. I believe deep knowledge of God should lead us deeply to the heart of God. In fact, the man I know who loves God and is deeper in his faith more than anyone I know in the entire world was one of my seminary professors. So I'm not saying that deep knowledge of God is a bad thing. I'm saying when knowledge is pursued for knowledge's sake, you miss the point. We pursue Jesus for relationship's sake. So if we're gonna go deep, when I say the new deep, I'm saying let's redefine what it means to be a deep Christian from knowing all these deep things about God to falling in love with our Heavenly Father and being close to him. And watch this. That's exactly how Jesus defends himself to these people. Jesus gives a legit answer for why he told this man to carry his mat and why he was doing what he's doing. And it's not what you think. He doesn't go, hey, you guys are so stupid. Like, read this. God's heart for you the whole time was freedom. He didn't bring you into the promised land to give you the Ten Commandments. He gave you the Ten Commandments so that you would thrive in the promised land. His heart for you has been freedom, not bondage this entire time. He doesn't do that. He gives him a real explanation for why he did what he did in real time. And it totally threw me off this week. John chapter 5, verse 19. If you skip down, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Here it is. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Jesus goes, you're mad at me, but you don't need to be mad at me. You need to be mad at my Father, because all I'm doing is staying close to him and watching what he does and doing what he tells me to do because, and this is the key line of that verse, the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Jesus did not have to say that. He could have said, my Father shows me what to do. I just do what he tells me to do. So the God of the universe, your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, I blame him. But when he does it, he says, Father loves the Son. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, that Jesus himself was desperate for God, and he was desperate for his Father's love to fill him. So we've been doing this series all about desperation, and we talked about Solomon's desperation when he asked for wisdom, and he said, I'm like a child, can you give me wisdom? We talked about the people of God being desperate, heading from slavery in Egypt into the promised land and crossing over. Last week, we talked about Daniel in the lion's den and his desperation that was on display when he continued to bow before God, even despite the decree of the king. But now, we're talking about the most desperate person who ever lived. And look up here. It's Jesus himself. When you think of Jesus, you don't think desperation. You don't think dependency. You think self-sufficiency. He's fully God. He'll be fine. He's got everything he needs in and of itself. Yet it was Jesus's nature to live his life dependent on his love relationship with his Heavenly Father that produced the daily life and the miracles that you and I read about in the Gospels. Jesus was actually the definition of desperation. But watch this. His desperation wasn't for what his Father could do for him. His desperation was for how much his Father loves him. It's a relationship. He doesn't say, Father shows me what to do. I just do what he tells me to do. He said, Father loves me. And then he shows me what to do, and that's what I do. That's the step that so many of you have skipped spiritually for so long. You skip straight to what God wanted you to do without God telling you who you are. And without Jesus being rooted in identity as a child of God, he never lives out his calling as the Son of God. Did you ever find it weird that Jesus was baptized and the Father told Jesus that he was pleased with him before his public ministry? It's at the beginning, not at the end. Like you would think Jesus goes, it is finished, dies on the cross. And then his Father goes, now I'm well pleased. Awesome job. But before he entered into his public ministry, he was baptized and his Father said, this is my Son, and in him I am well pleased, because he knew for Jesus to live out the fullness of his calling, he needs to know that he's my child before he does what I'm calling him to do, before he steps into it, because he's gonna have moments where he's gonna have to hold on to my love and hold on to who he is in me. And the new deep of spirituality, of Christianity, is knowing that love deeply. Wrote this down. This is the key thing that we're talking about today. The deepest desperation in our souls is for a real relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus was the most desperate person who ever lived, and this is what he was desperate for. At the core of who you are, the deepest longing you have beneath anything physical, beneath anything emotional, beneath everything spiritually, the bottom of your heart, what you are longing for is a relationship with your Creator. Now, not many of you, or several of you might not have known coming in here, that your Creator is also your Heavenly Father. Those are the same person. So the deepest thing that you're the most desperate for is to be close to your Heavenly Father. And that's why we're redefining the depth of Christianity today. Because if we're gonna go deeper and we're gonna head into deep waters with God, we gotta understand that that doesn't mean more knowledge. That means more love. And the deepest, this is going to rock some of you. The deepest Christian you know is the one who's the most deeply in love with God. That's deep. That's depth. Depth isn't, man, that's impressive. You know all those facts. Depth is, wow. You live your life on your knees, dependent on your Heavenly Father. You ever been around somebody who just loves God? Who's just, maybe doesn't have it all figured out, but passionately pursuing their Heavenly Father on a daily basis. And there's something to me that is so much more spiritual about that than somebody who knows all the facts and has no passion left and has no grit to their faith, has no inertia behind what they're doing. And what you and I are missing out on, I feel like so many times, is our pursuit of God is a pursuit of knowing things about him and getting things from him instead of just being close to him and letting him love us. I'm saying if you want to go deep with God today, maybe you just need to be with your Heavenly Father for a little while and let him tell you how much he loves you. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. There's a depth of Christianity there that a five-year-old can experience with us. Because at the end of the day, all of life is knowing God, and knowing God is loving God. And so we gotta stop this pursuit of the things God can give us. We gotta stop this pursuit of the things we need to know about God. At the core, I'm not saying it's not bad to pursue knowledge. I'm not saying it's not good to ask God for stuff, but I'm saying really, really at the bottom, do you have a love relationship with your Heavenly Father? And that's why we do church differently here, by the way. That's why this is different. That's why when you come here, you're like, man, I haven't felt this way at like another environment before, because we are trying to consistently put on display a real relationship. And real means relevant and real. So it's gonna engage you on the level that you are in life, but it's also going to be something that doesn't seem overly produced. It doesn't seem like you manipulated it. It doesn't seem like you're being tricked. It's a real love relationship with a real God who really did send his Son to die for you and really does want to know you today. And so let's turn our pursuit and let's head into the new deep with who God is. If we're gonna do this, this is what we have to learn how to do. This changes, makes Christianity so much easier to talk about. It means that now your pursuit of God isn't a list of disciplines you have to do, but a dad you want to be around. So what's my pursuit of knowing God? Get close to your Heavenly Father. And then we start the conversation of how do I do that? And you know the answer to that question. I have 3 points. That's the answer to every question. I have 3 points. Now, I've been spitting out 3 points all series long, and I feel like it's becoming a little, oh, we do this every week. Not throwing these things up there just so you have helpful, practical guidelines to live out what I'm teaching. Throwing these things out there because I actually believe if you try this stuff, you'll be closer to God. And this week, man, that free-falling message last week, oh my goodness. So every day, I fought my feelings. Face the future. Feel your faith. Like, I'm taking time out of my day to bow before God. And I was talking to God. I was like, man, God, these things I'm telling them, this works. Like, this is amazing. Isn't that encouraging for you to hear? And I'm like, man, this is awesome. So when I throw these things up there, I don't want this to be, oh, that's a good suggestion for something I might try on Wednesday. I'm saying, if you want to go to the depths of knowing God, if you're hearing what I'm saying, going, I want like something to touch God this week and have him touch me. What does that look like? What does that mean for what I'm going to do this week? That's why I have these 3 things for you. So we're going to go into the new deep. How are we going to do that? Number one, you have to learn how to stir your affection. Stir your affection. We said last week that feelings and emotions cannot be the guide of your faith, and they can't. But they can be the fuel of your faith if you learn how to control them. So you can't let your feelings lead your faith. You got to let your faith lead your feelings. But once your faith leads your feelings, emotions can be a powerful thing to fuel your heart for God. And affections need to be stirred to know God deeply. Because when you and I wake up in the morning, our heart is all over the place. Who knows what you're going to be feeling tomorrow morning? Who knows what I'm going to be feeling tomorrow morning? But I love that it says the angel of the Lord would come and stir the water. What do you do when you stir? You get something to the bottom, to the very bottom, and you stir it up. That's what has to happen in our hearts for our affection for God. It's so rough and all over the place. And what God does when you allow him to flow in and through your life is he starts to stir up your emotions and your affections for God to where what once felt far away now feels close. How do I stir up my affections for God? I've been saying it all series long. Say it, see it, sing it. Say it, see it, sing it. I actually said it out of order. Say it, sing it. See it in God's word. Say it in prayer. Sing it in praise. If you see the love of God in the word of God, if you say the love of God in prayer to God, and if you sing the love of God and seal it with praise, you are going to have affections that don't look like the way they did when you came into the presence of God. You're going to walk out of that room feeling different than you walked in. Why? Because you're connected to God now. Affection requires connection. Any husband in the room who has ever tried to get affection from his wife without a connection says amen to that. Because there are times, you know this, husbands know this. I come home, try to be affectionate toward Courtney and you haven't said 2 words to her all day. Even husbands can get rejected, unmarried people. It happens all the time, by the way. And because why? It's not being unfair to me. Love you kids so much. Keep me straight. It's not being unfair to me. She'll look at me like, why in the world are you trying to be affectionate to me when we have had no communication or connection all day long? You're not going to get affections to flow where communication and connection are absent. So why is my affection for God so stale? Maybe you haven't been connected or communicating with God in days. That would have something to do with it. How does God communicate with me? Through his word. How do I communicate with God? Through prayer. And then they're sealed in praise. And I had to say that one more time to go, you know, I said fight your feelings last week, but what I found this week is I fought my feelings. My feelings became my fuel. Because when I was on my knees, I got up a different person. I felt different. I reacted different. It was a new me flowing. So once you fight your feelings, know that you're stirring emotion for God. And it's not bad to force yourself into an emotional state for the glory of God. But you have to learn to stir your affections for God. And it happens through his word. It happens through prayer. I believe that Jesus' time with God was less of a list of transactions back and forth. God, give me my marching orders for the day. What day is today again? Are we walking on water? Are we healing lepers? I forgot. It's the water thing. Okay, no, it didn't look like a grocery list of, here you go, son, this is what you're doing today. Thanks, Father, I'll go do that. It looked like affection. It looked like a real conversation with God and a real God living and breathing.
into him. So you got to learn to stir your affection for God. That's number one. We're going into the new deep. Number two, and this one's huge. You got to stir your affection. Number two, you got to seal your approval. I believe that the most powerful thing inside of Jesus was knowing that his Father approved of him. I believe that that moment at his baptism carried him to the cross and ultimately to the empty grave that we celebrate next Sunday. And you don't have to believe the story of Jesus to believe that to be true. You know this. You know this. One of the most detrimental things to a human life is not knowing whether or not you have the approval of your Father. And I knew all week that the second I said that, your faces would give you away. Because some of you have lived your whole life or sections of your life wondering whether or not you have your dad's approval. And you know what that does to you from the inside out. You start talking about dad. You're going immediately to the core of someone's emotions. And even someone who's not emotional, I know some of you are in here like, stir my affection. What is this, bro? Like, this is a girl's message. This isn't a guy's message. What? All that tells me is that you have a weak connection in your relationship with your dad. Immediately. Fathers, there's this intrinsic thing that God put in the heart of humanity. By the way, God put his image into humanity. This was inputted by God to point to God. We need dads to rise up in this church who are taking us to the feet of Jesus. But all that does is point us to our heavenly Father, which is what I was saying to Aniston today. Knowing, regardless of your relationship with your earthly father, knowing that your heavenly Father has spoken approval over your life will unleash the power and the presence of God in a way you've never seen. We talk about desperation for God. You gotta be desperate for God. You gotta be on your knees. Well, what am I desperate for? Ultimately, above all else, you are desperate for the God of the universe to tell you that he approves of you, that he's for you, that he's with you. And I believe this is something that Jesus experienced when he was baptized, and I know it was something he held on to because he said it in the very next chapter. If you're in John 5, flip over to John 6 really quick. John 6, 26, Jesus is in a conversation. People are following him around because he fed 5,000 people, but he knew that they were only following him around because they wanted the food. They didn't want a relationship to know him deeply. They wanted free food. You would have followed him too. And so this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Watch this. "For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus goes, don't chase me for the food. Chase me for me, because through me you get to the Father and he's approved of me. How do I get the approval of God? This is the biggest question you could ask in your life. How do I get the approval of God? Watch what the people ask Jesus next. Just like people to say this. They asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" There they go again, making it all about rules. What do I have to do? Is it like Sabbath? Like what's the next rule? Watch Jesus turn it on his head. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." You want to work for God? You want to work toward this? You want to know enough? You want to be enough? Here, it's simple. Believe in me. Trust in me. Through me, you have the same approval before my Father that I have. How do I do that? Through faith. How does my faith give me the approval of God? God set a precedent with Abraham in Genesis where faith in God equals the righteousness of God. He can credit your faith as righteousness. And so when you're aware of your belief in Jesus and you trust, willingly surrender, because you know you're desperate for him, through Jesus, you get the same seal of approval on your life that Jesus got from his Father. Loved, forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, whole, pure. And when you get that approval from your heavenly Father, there is a confidence and a power and presence that flows that you can't get anywhere else in this world. Stop, Christians, look up here. Stop living for approval. Stop living your life hoping that it's good enough for the people around you to give you a check or give you enough value or give you enough followers or give you enough likes or give you enough validation. You don't have to live for approval because you already have it from the one who really matters. And what the approval of God does is it sets you free from trying to prove yourself to God through following rules. It also sets you free from trying to prove yourself to others by being good enough. Because I've already got all the approval I need. I'm sealed. I'm whole. I'm complete. Not because of what you think. Not because of what he thinks. Not because of whether or not you like this sermon. Not because of whether or not you're going to come back. My value is sealed and approved by God, who said, Miles, child. Courtney, child. Aniston, child. There is power in being approved by God. Some of you have never allowed your Heavenly Father to stamp your life and say, mine. Mine. And he's saying it today. What do I do? Believe and trust. It's that simple. So you got to stir your affection. You got to seal your approval. If you want more on that, Ephesians 3. I don't have time. We got to hurry. We got to hurry. Alex, when you get up here, we got to hurry. Oh, you got to stir your affection. You got to seal your approval. Oh, man. And lastly, you got to stop your accuser. Stop your accuser. Once you've stirred your affection and once you seal your approval, you have to actively stop your accuser. It's interesting to me that as soon as Jesus was baptized and his father validated his identity, the enemy questioned whether or not Jesus was the Son of God. Did you notice that when Jesus gets tempted in John 4? If you really are the Son of God, if you really are, he's questioning his sonship, and the enemy will do the same thing to you. His lie is going to be, your heavenly father is not pleased with you. And what you and I have to learn how to do is when that moment comes, replace lies with truth and stop and stomp your accuser. I want to tell some of you today, you have all the right in the world to never listen to the accusation of the enemy again, because your father chose you before Jesus even died for you. Did you know that? Your father chose you before Jesus even died? No, I chose God when I prayed a prayer. That's not what Jesus said. Watch this in John chapter 6. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Look at this. All those the Father gives me will come to me. It means before you came to Jesus, the Father gave you to Jesus. You've been in the family all along. You just haven't acknowledged it. And so today is your day to seal that approval, to stir your affection, but to no longer listen to the accusation of the enemy telling you, you're not a child of God. Look at what you did. No, what you did then is not who you are now. But what you do next reveals who you believe you are now. So what you did before you got here today does not define whether or not God calls you his child. That's by faith alone in Jesus. But what you will do when you walk through those doors is a result of what you believe in this moment. Do you believe you're a child of God? Then stir up your affection for who God is. Then seal your approval as a child of God, and don't ever believe the lie from the enemy that tells you you're not good enough, that tells you you won't measure up. And what does all this result in? A new normal of desperation where every day your heavenly Father reminds you how loved you are. We're going to seal this moment with a song of praise. And if anything happens in this space, I want people to know you are children of God. My dad is here today, and I know that my father loves me, my earthly father. It's amazing to have that approval. Some of you don't, and you've never had that before. But I invite you to no longer look at your heavenly father as a reflection of your earthly father, but look at your heavenly father as the perfection of your earthly father. He's perfect in all of his ways. And no matter what your relationship with dad here looks like, dad here loves you and is waiting for you. Would you stand up all over this place? We're going to sing to close out our time together. We're not slaves to fear. We're children of God.
Thanks so much for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. Our hope and prayer is that God uses this message to challenge you and push you into a closer and deeper relationship with Him. For more information about ACC, you can go to auburncommunitychurch.com.